Tonight, would you take your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 2? And verse 18, fortifying the family, our key words for study throughout have been, from the beginning, construction. What God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. And of course, a wise man builds upon a rock, that rock, Jesus Christ. And except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that keep it. Construction. We also talked about cohabitation in Genesis 1:28. The mandate for Adam and Eve was to be fruitful and multiply. And we understand that children are a heritage of the Lord. And happy is the man that has his so-called quiver full. Each of these words in the fortifying of the family, we also had devotional applications to the same truth. We had also the third key word in fortifying the family, dealing with communication. And over in the book of Genesis chapter 2, we find the Lord God saying, God said, Adam said. God said, Adam said. Communication. So we understand that God desires to communicate His will and His heart to His creatures. His Word is authoritative. And there is not a single occasion or an instance in your life and mind, nothing can arise but what God does not speak to that issue. So we always have the confident assurance that we have His light and direction. We have only this task is to discover that. And we discover that by constantly applying ourselves to the reading of the Scripture. A wise man will learn. There is also this key word in family living, and we talked about it the last time we were together, is commitment. And of course, we understand that commitment is based on a four-letter word that serves as a footer for the construction of the family, and that word is love. And we define the love as we have for years and years as an unconditional commitment to an imperfect person, among other things. And without love, the family, without that kind of commitment, love in the family, the relationships disintegrate. We also understand when we speak about commitment, God told Adam, and Adam had this great impression honed into his heart about leaving and cleaving. Genesis 2, verse 24. When the time comes for a man to, and a woman to come together, he leaves. They leave the parents' safety and the oversight, direct oversight, and cleave one to another, and they become one flesh, committed to each other until death. Tonight we want to talk about companionship. Companionship in Genesis 2 and verse number 18. And again with a devotional application to this truth. The scripture that we have at hand in verse 18 is this. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him. It is not good that man should be alone. Now, the primary interpretation, as well as the application, goes toward a marriage relationship. It is not good for man to be alone. Now, the truth of the matter is, some men never marry. Some women never marry. And there are, in the expanded teaching, we come into the New Testament, especially like in 1 Corinthians 7, and we find that that God sometimes suits men and women. He suits them. He wires them, so to speak, so that they can remain unmarried for the duration of their life. And usually it is always in connection with a call to specific service or particular usefulness in His plan and His purpose. It is never done, never determined by God simply as a pointless trial or ordeal upon either a man or a woman. So we want to talk tonight about companionship. And we want to talk about companionship with the devotional application with regard to the local church. Would you please bow your head with me as we pray? Our dear Father and our God, we sang this hymn tonight about the garden. And it occurs to us in your scripture that you said to us that you will never leave us nor forsake us. So we can come to that garden and hear your voice. And our desire would be to remain as long as possible in your presence. What a wonderful blessing it is to be a companion of the Redeemer, a friend of the Redeemer. And we revel in that, Lord. We really do. And we pray that that kind of a companionship that you committed to us would be replicated by us in the horizontal plane of living, brethren with brethren, as well as the fiber that ties the families together. Help us tonight in our study for Jesus' sake. Amen. It is not good for man to be alone. There are a series of verses that Solomon has written that highlights this truth and sets forth a principle. I would like to have you join me in the book of Proverbs to extend this. In the chapter 12, firstly, Proverbs chapter 12. And there are several scriptural comments that we have here that deal with the optimum blessing that accrues to companionship first applied between husband and wife. Because that's exactly the picture that God would paint among the people of His local churches. The same kind of commitment that a husband and wife demonstrate toward each other, or two friends demonstrate to each other, is the same kind of commitment that God would have pictured in His local church. So we look at Proverbs 12 and verse number 4. A virtuous woman is a crown to her husband. A virtuous woman is a crown to her husband. On the contrary, but she that maketh ashamed is as rottenness in his bones. Just point out this, that a virtuous woman, and how will we define virtuous? We can define virtuous by something that we find at the end of this book. A virtuous woman is hard to find, according to Proverbs 31. And all of the virtues, though it's not a comprehensive list, a closed list, it paints a nice, broad picture of the virtuous woman. As a matter of fact, for those single young men in our midst tonight, when it comes time that you begin your shopping trip for a bride, when you become aware that God's will for you would be to find a wife and be married, Proverbs 31 is probably where you want to go and have a look at the menu. Look at the grocery list there and then match up any possible suspects with what you read in Proverbs 31. And find this to be true, that a virtuous woman is a crown to her husband. Contrary, if she is not a crown to him, she can be a thorn to him. And I can guarantee that it's not a thorn on the crown. It's not a thorn on the head. So please understand, companionship is taken very seriously by God. And companionship is something that God would have had and did indeed provide for our first parents. In the 18th chapter of Proverbs, Proverbs 18, another point of reference, I hear, and understandably so, sometimes I hear comments from single women and single men and saying, you know, when I consider so-and-so's relationship or marriage, I don't ever want to get married. And so, and I understand that. But the reference here in verse 22 says, "Whoso findeth a wife, findeth a good thing." It's a good thing. And whoso findeth a wife, obtaineth favor of the Lord. Now, think about that. Think in terms of companionship with how God views it. And that's always important about anything, isn't it? How does God view this? And whosoever finds a wife finds a good thing. Women, you're a good thing. It's a matter of fact, it's a good thing that you are who you are. Some of you here have been traveling together for a good number of years. Good number of years. Some of you are just getting started. But it's a good thing, and it's an evident blessing of God when it happens. You look in the 19th chapter, and there are a couple of references. Verse 14 of chapter 19 says, "House and riches are the inheritance of fathers, and a prudent wife is from the Lord." A prudent wife is from the Lord. And so when we put this whole package together thus far, we see that a good wife, favor from the Lord, may be also defined as a virtuous woman, a prudent woman. Good thing. Virtuous, prudent. That's a good thing. That's a favor of the Lord. In verse number 31, or pardon me, we also have several other references in here. Look up in the previous verse. "A foolish son is the calamity of his father, and the contentions of a wife are a continual dropping." Now, set against that, "Houses and riches are the inheritance of fathers. A prudent wife from the Lord is from the Lord." Now, there is also a something to be said about... come over to the last chapter. I didn't want to get into Proverbs 31, but just for one reference, some young men are, what should I say, closed-fisted. They work and they save up their money and they say, you know, somebody told me once upon a time that it's far better to stay single and live at home because I get my laundry for free, I get my food for free, and it's prepared for me. I get a nice roof over my head and a nice clean linen for place to sleep on. And besides, somebody has told me that a woman can be very expensive. Now, the truth of the matter is, in Proverbs 31:10, says, "Who can find a virtuous woman?" Says her price, the price of a good woman, a prudent woman, a virtuous woman, is said to be far above rubies, which is to say, that old axiom about women being expensive is true. They're very pricey. But it comes with the territory. There's another saying that goes hand in hand with this. You get what you... Yeah, exactly. You buy in cheap. Tisk, tisk. Okay, so a virtuous woman is... And when I mean to say that, there is a caliber of women, and again, it flips to the other side too. Men the same way, who are looking for a bride, and women who are looking for a husband. You can pretty much be sure that the price is greatly reduced if there is a discount attitude on part of either one for the other. Can I put it that way? So, gentlemen, if you run into a woman in the... her price is greatly discounted so as to make her more appealing to you, keep moving. And ladies, the same thing. Discounts are exactly what they are, discounts. God would have man and woman joined together, to leave and to cleave, and permanently fixed together. A woman, a good woman, is from the Lord, prudent, virtuous, and pricey. Absolutely. Now, there's a very practical nature to this. And for those of you who have been married for any length of time at all, you find this truth in Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes 4. Ecclesiastes 4 in verse 9. In every married life, There are seasons. And by this I mean, when you live together with your companion, with your partner, certain things come into your life that are common to every couple. There are several of them hinted at here. In Ecclesiastes 4, verse 9, the statement is, two are better than one. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For example, you read in verse 10, for if they fall, there's some folks here who can relate to that. If they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. If there is a collapse on the part of one or the other, the partner can pick him up. The collapse may be literal, a stumbling, or you fall down. Now, I have to admit that I would have an easier time of it than my wife would if one or the other goes down. I don't see her exactly hoofing me up to my feet. But it would be easy for me. But the point of the matter is that collapse comes not only literally and physically, but sometimes collapse comes emotionally and spiritually, sometimes financially. Collapse. Seasons of a married life. Seasons that occur in a partnership. And two in the relationship better than one. Because the idea is that if there's only one and the collapse comes, who's there to help? Who's there to encourage? Who's there to foster a rebound? For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him that is alone. That's why God said it's not good for man to be alone. When he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Now, when I say that, I can step outside the relationship between a man and a woman, and I can apply that to the local church. There are many families, purportedly Christian families, who try to live like the Lone Ranger. They isolate themselves from the community of saints. But I have to remind you about that. The Lone Ranger, of course, desiring to be independent and anonymous, had his Tonto. You realize how many, if you ever watch those old Western classics, how many beatings Tonto took for the Lone Ranger? Lone Ranger's pretty smart. Tonto, go to town and buy this or check this out. Poor Tonto come back, his feathers all twisted up and he's all dusted up. Gimasabi, you know. So even the Lone Ranger had his Tonto. Two is better than one. Now, I'll have to say to you that where the local church is concerned, it's a problem when a person, an individual in the local church or the family, a family in the local church, tries to step back and isolate themselves from the community of saints, the companionship of the saints. And we provide, as most local churches do, ample opportunity at a minimum, I say minimum, it could be more, but at a minimum, for the developing of those companion-like relationships. One of the things that you think about is when you come here on the Lord's Day, you're here just for a couple of hours. And some people do keep it just at a couple of hours. Hurry in, hurry out. Companionships never cultivated. These work days that we've had for years in our church, where from time to time a gang gets together, men and women alike, and repairs are made, upgrades are accomplished. Aside from the service rendered unto the Lord, those are good times. Those are some belly laughing times. And you get to see people not only display skill, but also sacrifice in their service for the Lord. And it forms a bond that endears you to them as you observe what they're willing to do for God Almighty. The Family Fridays in our church are other opportunities for you to come and cultivate companionship. You know, after all, God's people are a separated people, or should be. And if God's people don't cling together, if they don't cleave together, who else do you got? Sad it is when your primary companionship and your friendships are outside the family of God. Sad indeed that is. When God said it's not good for man to be alone, He didn't make several women and say, Adam, now look, here's one for Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. Whatever suits you, just, you know, whatever you want to do, just pick one and go. No, it was an exclusive, focused, narrow relationship. One man for one woman. And in the confines of the local church, families for each family. And even broaden that out. When I was reading in review this morning, I came across a verse that really hit me right between the eyes. Because, you know, you've known me for long enough to know that I hate to travel. And I have arbitrarily drawn a time limit going in any direction on the compass. That is my often. I'll go further if I absolutely have to, but if I don't have to, I'm not going to. And I was reading this place in the book of Acts this morning about where the Apostle Paul, while on his way to Rome, landed at a certain place, and the brothers came from afar to visit with him. They came from a distance to spend time with him. And I thought, wow. And here in the spring now, for example, we're going to have folks come from Philadelphia, from the Grand Canyon of Pennsylvania up north, from Erie and points north, from down in Waynesburg and State College, and they're all going to come here in the spring. They're going to travel a distance. These poor folks, do you realize that whenever they go to their mission board meetings, how far south of the Mason-Dixon line they got to go just to meet with the brothers? How many hours do you travel for that? That's paralyzing. Paralyzing. 4 hours. One way. Oh, that makes for a good meeting. But then again, here, look in verse 11. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? There are seasons in companion-like relationships that are cold. They grow cold. And the truth of the matter is, one guy alone is going to be cold. Two together generates warmth. Now, I realize that with the passing of time and as age creeps up on you, certain people need somewhat of an air gap between them, because if you get too close, it's too much heat. You know, stay away, you're too hot. Okay, but I'm reminded of an old king in the Bible that had the internal thermostat all monkeyed up, if you recall who that would be. And it was required of a young woman, a virtuous, virtuous young woman, to provide for him the necessary body heat. Two are better than one. Always two are better than one. Whether it is in the seasons of your life where there's a collapse or whether things grow cold. And then you have this one in verse number 12. If one prevail against him, two shall withstand him. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. A threefold cord. I'm trying to remember the name of the dude who invented the wire cable that was, what's that? Roebling. And as my faint memory serves, it acquired strength by taking numerous bands of steel and twisting them together. And together there was strength. So in the seasons of life when there are, for the lack of a better way of expressing it, confrontation, when there arises a situation where you are up against a person or involved in a predicament that is simply overwhelming to you as an individual, two is better than one. And a threefold cord can't be broken. Now, how does that apply? In a home, of course, the man is the appointed protector of his wife. If somebody messes with my wife, they have to fear the wrath of the King of Poland. Because as long as I can, I'm going to get between her and any perceived danger, any perceived critic, any perceived danger. And God would expect no less. Alone, she's too vulnerable. And I will have to say that there are times when the woman, though physically not as strong normally, I will say normally because it's not always the case, normally is a critical component in providing the same kind of relief and comfort to her husband when he is assaulted in one form, fashion, or another. So two's better than one, and a threefold cord is not easily broken. But then you extend that out from the home and you see it in the church. The shepherd in the local church is God's divinely ordained protector for the sheep. Which is to say that if false accusation is made against you, the pastor is going to get between the accuser and you. And you know that with you, you will always have the benefit of every doubt with me on any accusation leveled at you. Many of you over the years know that to be true. When you have requested my presence in a case of a confrontation, I believe without exception, I've made myself available to you and would do whatever it takes to protect your personal, spiritual well-being. And God would expect nothing less than that. And then you extend it from the local church to the interchurch relationships. There's a lot of stuff that goes around about this pastor or this church congregation that is merely hearsay. Though sometimes believable, it is always hearsay until you hear it from whose mouth? The horse's mouth. And how do you find out what the horse's mouth is going to say? Well, you get in front of the horse and you ask him a direct question. And always the benefit of the doubt is given. So when churches come under assault, churches band together. Was it not so in 1986 here at Grace Baptist Church? When the local school district brought suit against us and were going to remove our children from our homes on the grounds of truancy, and we were one day away from that actually happening and parents being arrested, children put in foster homes because we dared defy the institution of the State Department of Education. And then what happened? 20 or 25 churches in this whole state, some people that we never met before, sent money for our legal defense. And so this matter of companionship extends from two people to relationships in the church, the relationships between churches. And God would expect nothing less. Two are better than one. So whether it is in a season of collapse, whether it is the time when your life relationships gets a little chilly, or when in the point of confrontation, two are better than one. Now, in principle, there are several examples. I would like to have you look with me back in Exodus chapter 4. Exodus chapter 4. Exodus 4. And verse 14 to 16. The anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And the reason that happened was because Moses felt himself alone, standing alone, incapable of the commission God was about to give him. And so we read this. He said, "Is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well. And also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee. And when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart. And thou shalt speak unto him and put words in his mouth, and I will be with thy mouth, and with his mouth, and will teach you what you shall do. So in principle, God gets Moses and he gets Aaron, two of them, to accomplish a very critical task. Divine enablement is given. Divine enablement is promised. Now come back, please, to Proverbs 27 for a minute. Proverbs 27. In the 17th verse, iron sharpens iron. What's the picture there? Those of you who don't use grindstones, electronic grindstones, the old-fashioned way was, how is the knife, the piece of metal, sharpened? How does iron sharpen iron? Does it happen by taking the two and holding them like this and waving them at each other? Counting on the friction to hone the edge? What is required for iron to sharpen iron is that there must be contact. A certain kind of contact. Not a bludgeoning, but a certain angle. Contact to sharpen or hone the edge. So it is with friends. The verse says, iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. Not by bludgeoning his friend by virtue of his being a companion, but with a certain angle and a certain motive, with a goal in mind to sharpen, to make his friend more serviceable and useful in his particular call in life. Now, with that said, you look at the 9th verse. Ointment and perfume rejoice the heart. So doth the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. So if you put the 9th verse together with the 17th verse, you can understand how iron sharpens iron. Now, personally, I'm thankful for that small circle of friends that I have, the kind of friends that I can confide in as a pastor. One of the things that a pastor can't do in a local church is take into his confidence members of his church to speak about confidential matters concerning his church. Can't do that. And when men foolishly try it, they destroy relationships. And so what is necessary is that the brothers oftentimes get together and they, with hearty counsel, sharpen the countenance of their friend. They don't bludgeon, but they offer counsel. Frequently, I'm asked by my friends for advice. Frequently, I ask my friends for advice. I don't like what they say sometimes. It clashes. But then after you think about it for a while, more often than not, there's merit to what they have to say. And I know that sometimes the advice I give them is not well received. And I walk away from the encounter thinking, whoa, I think I blew that with my friend. I don't know if the dude ever calls me back, I'll be fortunate. But after a little while, there's merit in what's said. God said it's not good for man to be alone, not at any level in human relationship, and certainly without attaching an arbitrary timeline to its application, which means that from birth until death, in every relationship that you have as a child of God, that principle of two being better than one always applies. Always applies. And so I will say to you that the Lone Rangers of Christianity and the Mavericks in Christianity have absolutely no Christly sanction. And the multitude and the number of people who believe that is perfectly fine with God to be a Christian, forgiven of sins, cleansed from all unrighteousness, and remain aloof from the local church and the companionship that it supplies is ever growing. And yet I'm reminded of this reference in the New Testament. And it's simply this: without holiness, no man shall see God. Now, either what God said concerning the local church is true, and that is an expression of His will with which to violate constitutes sin, or it is that you do tonight is something entirely optional on your part. To pursue the companionship of the local church, to be faithful to your spouse, to be faithful to your local church, for this local church to be faithful to its relationship to sister churches, either that's optional or it's sin. And it is not anywhere in between, a part of this or a part of that. We also have this matter of this hearty counsel. Look back in Job just for a minute, the fourth chapter. Job chapter 4. These words being spoken to Job, but truth nevertheless. Eliphaz is rebuking Job. He says in verse 2, "If we attempt to commune with thee, wilt thou be grieved? But who can withhold himself from speaking?" And then verse 3 says, "Behold," and he's making an observation of how of Job and his conduct. He said, "Behold, thou hast instructed many, and thou hast strengthened the weak hands. Thy words, thy hearty counsel, thy words have upholden him that was falling, and thou hast strengthened the feeble knees." Iron sharpens iron, and as perfume and ointment rejoice the heart, so doth the hearty counsel of his friend. And here that is expressed. This was something that Job did. Thy words have... Matter of fact, the writer of Proverbs speaks about this. He says, you know, a word spoken in due season. That word has the potential of building up and edifying those who hear that. And it comes through companionship. Now, there's also this kind of hearty counsel back in the book of Exodus again in chapter 18. And listen, this comes from a person that takes a beating in many homes. In Exodus 18, here's some hearty counsel from a father-in-law to a son-in-law. Now, you understand that sometimes, not always, but sometimes the son-in-law has this perspective of the father-in-law. He doesn't know anything. But here it is. Moses' father-in-law, verse 17, said to him, "The thing that thou doest is not good. Thou wilt surely wear away." Moses was trying to take upon himself too much. And his father-in-law, standing back, makes an observation, and he does the right thing, and he comes to him and he said, "You're going to wear out. The thing that you're doing is not good." It may be perfectly logical, but what you've got to do is delegate to a certain kind of men to help you and save the most rigorous, the most complex matters for your own ears, but delegate all the other picayune things comparatively to others that are trustworthy. Good counsel. Very good counsel. We come into the New Testament, into Mark chapter number 6, as we conclude our service this evening. Companionship. In Mark 6, we see the wisdom of the Lord when He called His disciples to the work. In verse 7, He called unto Him the 12 and began to send them forth two by two. Why? Two's better than one. And a threefold cord will not be easily broken. Two by two. My friends, I want to stop there tonight for the sake of time and just leave you with this thought. That when it comes to the subject of companionship in the home, God's will is very clear. And there needs to be great care taken in the home that the due amount of time required on the part of both people are given to one another. It's quite a different thing to be wed together in the home, but because of either choices that are made or circumstances that press in on you, you're forced to spend too much time, clock time, away from each other. That does not make a case for God's view of companionship. May I also extend that to the local church? It is not a good thing that we do here, brethren, in meeting once a week. It is not a good thing. It is something that the local church has diverted or digressed from since the first century, where on a daily basis, God's people would be together and there have the kind of companionship that ran deep and meaningful. And each family was associated with each other on a very intimate and transparent basis. And somehow, over the passing of time, we got it down to the minimum. The absolute minimum necessity for local church credibility. And so we meet on the Lord's Day. That needs to be changed. And I remember, and this was before my time as a Christian, but I remember the old brother saying how sweet it used to be when local churches would get together every single month at somebody else, at one church or another, for Bible conference. Where the members of the local churches knew their other congregations like they knew the back of their hand. And when one person was sick, they all suffered. When one person suffered, they all did. When one person was happy and joyous, they all rejoiced. And when one person was in need, they all banded together and came together. And now what have we reduced it to? The bare minimum, twice a year, whether we need it or not. Little wonder then, that when you think about this companionship, why our young people are fleeing the local church, counting it to be irrelevant in their lives. Why do you suppose it is that many adults have come to this point in their life where the absolute minimum is sufficient because essentially the church, as it's now meeting and constituted, is not relevant? God said it's not good for man to be alone. And that, my friends, covers every spectrum of life without a time, an arbitrary time, fixed to it. That's the way it ought to be from the time you were born to the time of your death. It's not good for man to be alone. Would you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, lead us to do the right thing. Help us, dear God, to please You. Send the folks home tonight. Protect them during the course of the week. Keep them from injury and from illness. Keep them, Father, from iniquity. And Lord, we pray that You might put in the heart of those present and those absent. Again, turn the hearts, revive us, and bring us to the place, dear Heavenly Father, where we will move heaven and earth, we will move mountains aside, simply to be together with one another in Your presence. For we ask it in Jesus' name, amen.